Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are looking at Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. One of the sermons recorded of Paul that is delivered to non-Jewish people, not religious, people who don't have a Bible background. Most of the recorded sermons of Paul are delivered in synagogues to a combination of Jews and Gentiles who are worshiping the Jewish God and are studying the Hebrew Scriptures. But there are a couple of sermons that take place in a pagan setting, and this is one of them. And this one in the cultural and educational capital of the Roman Empire, namely in Athens, Greece. And as we've seen, Paul was very skillful in his introduction, commenting on their religious nature, commending them, so it would seem, upon their being exceedingly religious, pointing out that he had noticed an altar to an unknown god among all the other gods which they faithfully worshipped in the city of Athens. And then he used that to direct their attention to the one true God. This unknown god to you is known to me, and let me tell you about him. And when he did that, he went right to the heart of who God is. And Paul pulled no punches. He didn't hold back. He didn't fear offending people by telling them things about God which they did not believe and did not like. Because Paul knew that only the truth can set men free. Something that we should know, but sometimes seem to forget in this 21st century. And so we will continue to study this sermon on Mars Hill on this Sunday, August 18. We are grateful for your presence today and so very, very grateful for your financial gifts that keep this Bible teaching ministry on the air. All right, here's what Paul said. Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." That was his opening statement, the one we examined last Sunday. God who made the world, he gets right to the heart of creation. I think this is central to understanding the Christian faith and central to the gospel. God is creator. God made everything. God made me. God made you. God who made us and sustains us has a right to hold us to account. God is creator and God is ruler. Paul went right to the heart of this. These are concepts that we tend to skirt around today. Sometimes in presenting the gospel, we start with Jesus and fail to make clear who he is, that he is creator. We don't talk about him in terms of his eternal deity and his omnipotent power, but talk about him in human terms of his love for sinners and his death on the cross, which are all wonderful truths, but without the foundation, without the background, they don't really pack much punch, frankly. Paul knew where to begin with these people who didn't know anything about the God of the Bible. He started by declaring his creative power and his ruling authority. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's too big for that. He's too powerful for that. He's too far above this world that he created for that. And he goes on in verse 26 to say, he made... Oh, wait a minute. We need to... I skipped verse 25. We've got to go there. Verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. Foundational. In verse 24, Paul affirms that God is creator. In verse 25, Paul affirms that God is sustainer. God not only created us, but God sustains us day by day. He gives to all life and breath and all things. If I live, it's not only because God created my life, but because God sustains my life. If I breathe, it's not only because God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, but God gives me my breath moment by moment. Otherwise, I would not have that breath. He's doing that. God gives to all life. God gives to all breath. God gives to all things. That's the kind of message that Paul was preaching on Mars Hill to these people who worshipped a myriad of pagan deities, which means a myriad of false gods who are no gods at all. Paul went right to the heart of who God is and why he must be worshipped, why he must be revered, why he must be feared, why he must be obeyed. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. That's a message that needs to be proclaimed in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in America today. God doesn't need anything. That's what Paul told these people. God doesn't need anything, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. I couldn't tell you how many sermons I heard as a boy growing up that were based upon the concept that God needs you. God needs me. We've got to serve God because he's helpless unless we do. He has no hands but my hands. He has no feet but my feet. He has no lips but my lips. God is powerless to do anything unless I obey him, unless I obediently serve him. If I don't do it, then God's hands are tied. Poor little old God. What a small God he is. Oh, no. Not the God of the Bible. Not the God that Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has created everything. He sustains everything. He gives us whatever we have. He doesn't need anything. That's what the Bible says about God. That's the emphasis that the Bible gives us about God. Where have we strayed from this? When we go to this God needs me, God needs you kind of language, we diminish God and who he is. And by the way, what Paul is preaching is not unique to Paul. You could find this other places in the Bible. For example, let me read to you the words of the psalmist David. Oh, no, this is the psalmist Asaph, Psalm 50. The mighty one. God the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me. those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. I stop there at verse 15. The psalm goes on. Same idea. God doesn't need anything from us. We don't appeal to Christians to serve God because God needs us. We appeal to Christians to serve God because we need God. Because God is God. And because he has created us, and he has given us everything that we have, it is only right that we should worship him. It is only right that we should serve him. And to be allowed to serve such a great and powerful and glorious God who doesn't need us, but to be allowed to serve such a God is one of life's greatest privileges. Serve him out of gratitude for all he has done for you. Serve him out of gratitude that he condescends to allow you to serve him. He doesn't need you, but he allows you to serve him. That's a privilege. That's the kind of God that Paul was setting before these people, because that's who God is. That's a true picture of God. I'm glad these people were getting a proper description of God from their very first hearing about the God who truly is, the God of the Bible, because so many Christians still don't know who God is because they've heard such erroneous views about him, such foolishness, such pablum for so long that they don't really understand who God is. And so verse 25 again, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And verse 26, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, this is a very interesting statement that needs to be analyzed. Paul is saying that all men on the earth are related biologically. We are all brothers in the physical sense. All men are brothers in the physical sense. All men are not brothers in the spiritual sense. Only those who are in Christ are my brothers in that sense, and that's the most common sense in which the word brother is used in the Bible. My fellow Christians are my brothers and sisters, and those who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are not my brothers and sisters, except in the biological sense. And since Paul is talking to pagans and talking to Gentiles, and he is a Jew, he wants to make it clear that he believes that they are all his brothers, that he is related to them. He's not fostering the Jewish idea of Jewish superiority, which I'm sure these Gentiles had heard too much about, too much of, because the Jews had held tightly to that concept and would not let it go. But Paul says just the opposite very clearly. God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. From one blood. In other words, everybody in the world has the same original father, Adam. One blood. And because of the judgment of the flood, everybody in the world has the same father, Noah. because all the others were destroyed. And so we are all descendants of Adam through Noah. Everybody on earth has Noah as a great-great-great-great-grandfather, and everybody on earth has Adam as a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. I read in the National Magazine several years ago that nobody on earth is any farther removed than 32nd cousin. A lot of people are closer than that, but everybody on earth is at least as close as a 32nd cousin to everybody else on earth. Well, that'll wallop racism in the head, won't it? Those people that you despise racially are your brothers. They are your cousins. You're related to them. I saw a clip on someplace on computer news several weeks ago now. The Prince, in England, one of the two brothers of the princes there, it wouldn't matter which one, I guess William, I'm assuming they both had the same, but the DNA tests indicate that he has Indian blood in him. Somewhere, one of his ancestors either married, and I doubt that they married, I mean, you have a hard time finding a man from India, or even a woman from India, in the royal bloodline, in the marriage line. So, of course, that would seem to indicate some kind of an illegitimate relationship along the way. But their DNA confirms that he has an ancestor who is from India. Interesting. That'll knock racism in the head. The truth of the matter is, we probably all do have something like that. I know a brother in Christ whose wife was, I think, 1/16th Cherokee Indian, and he served in a country, he was a missionary, and served in a country where that would be very detrimental to their ministry, so they determined they weren't going to mention that. Well, I've known them for 30-some years or more, and I've been in their homes and spent quite a bit of time in their home, and frankly, I wouldn't have had a clue that his wife would have had any Cherokee Indian DNA in her if he hadn't told me. It never would have crossed my mind. And there was really nothing about her appearance that would have suggested that to me. But that's the truth. And the fact is that probably all of us will find something like that because, as I say, science has confirmed that everybody in the world is related. Science has confirmed what the Bible teaches. You know, I think this is interesting. I've read things like this in the past, too, that everybody in the world can be traced back to one common ancestor. Of course, the scientists don't say that that's Noah or Adam, but they do say that. I've read that. Everybody in the world can be traced back to a common ancestor. Well, that's not very readily explained by the theory of evolution, and it is still a theory, in spite of what many people insist, but that isn't very readily explained by the theory of evolution. If men just sort of evolved out of animals slowly over millions of years, you would think that they would have evolved in different places. Some would have evolved out of an animal population over there in Australia, and others in Africa, and others in Asia, and others in Europe, and so forth. It wouldn't be expected that we would all have a common human ancestor, but that's what science shows us. We do. That's readily explained by the biblical account. Noah, Adam. That's what Paul is saying here. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And, the verse goes on to say, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. The boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, God has not only made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, all the nations of the earth, all the different people groupings and so forth, but God has determined their times, that is, when they shall prosper, when they shall live, when they shall rise to prominence, when they shall be debased, and so forth. God is in charge of all of these things. He has appointed their times, the time of their life, the time of their death, and so forth, and the boundaries of their dwellings. God has appointed where I shall live. God has appointed when I shall live, my times. God has appointed where I shall live. That's God's appointment. No reason for me to take pride in being an American as opposed to some other nationality, though I suppose there is a proper kind of pride in one's country and one's nationality, but it doesn't take much for it to cross over the line of godliness and become a source of carnality and sinfulness. And we certainly can't take any credit for that. If I'm thankful to be an American and proud to be an American in that sense, why should I then look down my nose at others as if I'm better than they are because I'm an American, even if the United States of America is the greatest nation on earth? I'm tempted to say was, not is, but anyway, even if it is the greatest nation on earth, I can't take any credit for being an American. God put me here. He could have put me in Africa. He could have put me in South America. He could have had me be born in Asia. He could have had me be born in Siberia, in Russia. If I was born here and grew up in this country, I can't take credit for that. What did I have to do with that? It's amazing the things that sinful human beings can latch on to and use as a source of pride when it should be obvious, if you just think about it for about 2 minutes, that there's no reason to be proud about that. What did you have to do with that? God did it. God had you born here. And if America is a great nation, it's not because you made it great. It's because people who came a long time before you did, and because God enabled them to. God worked out the favorable circumstances. God enabled them to. So they don't really have any reason to be proud either. But I sure don't, and you sure don't. We didn't have anything to do with it. Either in creating the greatness of this nation that came before I was born, or landing in this nation. That wasn't my choice. God did it. But here's the amazing thing. I've heard people take the last part of verse 26 and it determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings as a biblical rationale for segregation. You see, God appointed the boundaries of their habitations, and so God made Africa for the Africans, and God make America for the Americans, so we should maintain segregation. Now, just a minute, think through this for a few minutes. If God it is who appoints men's boundaries and their habitations, in other words, he determines where they live, then did somebody overcome God's plan to be here when they should have been someplace else? Did they thwart God's design? Were they more powerful than God? Did they upset what God intended? And why are you here? If that's the case, because white Europeans, and that's usually who talks this way, people of white European ancestry, white Europeans are not natives of America. We should have stayed in Europe. If you're interpreting this passage that way, that God appointed the boundaries of their habitations, and therefore nobody should be in America except people of white European descent, well, la-dee-da-dee-da, why should we be here? Why should there be anybody here but American Indians? How foolish. In other words, if I'm here by God's appointment, if my black African-American neighbor is here. He's here by God's appointment just as much as I am. Just as much as I am. He couldn't be here if God hadn't appointed for him to be here. Did you hear that? I say it again. He could not be here if God had not appointed for him to be here. He is no more out of place here than you are, mister. Get rid of these racist ways. Get rid of distorting and misusing Scripture for sinful racist rants and philosophies that are totally contrary to the Bible. The Bible is not a racist book. It has been twisted and distorted to support racism, but that's all it is, twisting and distortion. A careful, thought-provoking look at this text and seeing what it actually says instead of what some people would like to force it to say makes it very clear that everybody in the world is related together. We're all of one blood, not three. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and so there were three. Well, that's true, but go back one generation, there's only one. One, not three. How many races are there? One, the human race. Just one. We divide the world into Caucasian and Negroid and European. But, of course, that's really not enough. Then you've got to start, who are the Polynesians and so forth and so on? How many races are there? Well, there are either an infinite number or there's only one. And the truth of the matter is there's only one, and this text makes that very clear. God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Just one. Not three, just one. Not five, just one. Not seven or eight or ten or twelve, just one. One blood, one race, the human race, just one. And everybody in the world is where they are at this moment because God appointed them to be there. That doesn't mean that God will never cause anyone to change their location. But if they do, it's because God appointed it. And God uses circumstances, God uses war, God uses famine, God uses different things to move people around. But ultimately, God's behind it all. God did it. God appointed it. God determined it. God moves people. People are living where God wants them to live. The Mexicans who are in America are here because God appointed them to be here. Well, you say a lot of them are here illegally. I know that. And I don't approve of that. But I also recognize they're here because God has placed them here. Otherwise, they couldn't be here. So start treating them decently. They are our neighbors. I'm not saying that you should overlook their illegality, but I'm saying you should treat them kindly, because the Bible teaches Christians to do so. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.